Good morning. We may be few, but I'm glad to see you. Glad you've decided to tough it out and come out this morning and worship with us. Keeping your prayers all those who are sick and going through difficulties at this time. We know there's certainly lots of illness going around. Keep those that have the coronavirus in your prayers. Keep all of those that are sick and afflicted. And we just think about those things and keep them in your prayers as we go through this week. As promised, we finished last week and we did not finish the discussion questions, though. So I wanted to start with those as we've been looking at Acts chapter 10. We're going to finish up in Acts 10 this morning. But I wanted to finish these discussion questions that we failed to get to. So we were talking about Cornelius and how he had brought his family and friends together to hear the gospel. And this morning we're going to hear Peter's sermon, but I wanted to go over these questions because I think they're very important. They're actually very good discussion questions to start this morning. The first one's, what steps can we take to make sure we are willing to hear and obey God's word? Very important question. Anybody have any thoughts to open up discussion? Yeah, those are two. I have the one, examine ourselves daily. That should be an ongoing thing. And we should examine ourselves, make sure we're lining up with the Scriptures. Instead of trying to make the Scriptures say what we want it to say, let's let the Scriptures tell us. I thought I heard somebody else.
Take advantage of all the opportunities we have to hear the Word.
Yes.
Be a message.
Absolutely. I mean, think of the opportunities that we do have. I know we've got Bible class. We have sermons every Sunday. We have devotionals on Wednesday, gospel meeting after gospel meeting around the area. Do we take advantage of those opportunities? Are we striving to study the Scriptures every chance we get? And I think that's a great point. Yeah, those are the things we need to do to line ourselves with Scripture. We need to hear it, and we need to make sure we're applying it. So, number two, what can congregations do to encourage friendship evangelism? I put it a very simple one. I thought, practice what we preach, right? How many times do we get in the pulpit and say we need to take the gospel out into the community? How many times are we actually doing it? So I think that's a part to play. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments? Oh, I'm sorry. Page 100 in the book. Page 100 is where these discussion questions are, and then we'll be in the following pages after that. So I think that's a pretty simple explanation. We need to practice what we preach. The last one.
I think it's the saying that we need to follow too, is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, as we're wanting to go out, and so Peter, you know, again, he was going into an area that he'd never been before, and he had to, you know, show them that he cared about them as a Gentile nation, just as if they were Jews. So we need to, if we're going out,
absolutely. Oh yeah, I think it comes in with the term friendship evangelism. You got to be friends first. You don't just start right with preaching to them off the get-go. Go ahead, Mark. Yeah, I, from the time I've been here, I've noticed that the congregation here at Flatwoods definitely is evangelizing many different ways. I mean, I've been working in a little school for just a couple months, and you can see the friendships that you build with people who wouldn't know you unless it was for a little school. And so that opens doors. And so we may not even think about it, but we have to start a friendship first before we're ever going to lead someone to Christ. We've got to show them that we do care. one, and that we're willing to go above and beyond to make sure that they're cared and they see that, and that we do care not only for them physically, but we're more worried about them spiritually. And so when you're thinking about your friends and family, who better to start with than those that you not only share you know, a lot of your time, but see if you can't get them to come to Christ as well. Very good points. Number three, why do you think Peter asked Cornelius about the purpose of his coming? What can we learn from this? I have down intentions are very important. So Peter wanted to make sure Cornelius had the right intentions. He wanted to know for himself what Cornelius was thinking, why Cornelius sent for him. I've made the point, Peter already knew why Cornelius sent for him. He asked the men who Cornelius sent, why have you asked for me? And so they tell them all about his dream, his vision. They tell him all about the character of Cornelius. Peter already knew why he had been sent for. He wanted Cornelius to put it in his own words. So it's very important we look at intentions when we're evangelizing. We need to make sure they have the right intentions before we immerse them in water. Make sure they understand what they're doing. Understand what they're getting into. So I think that was the best I could come up with for that question. But as we get into our study today, Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 34 through 38. And we're going to notice this is preaching to Cornelius. One key thing that's brought up in our book is, and you'll see it through the lesson, is witnesses are very important. That's going to play a big part. That's a key to the gospel message spreading in the New Testament. Eyewitness accounts is something that leads to credibility. And so Peter's going to be an eyewitness and give a detailed about Jesus and who he is to Cornelius. Page 103, he talks about, you know, the importance of witnesses. Credible, it's about towards the end of the page, on that last paragraph halfway down. Credible testimony is supposed to be heeded. As a witness of Jesus' resurrection, Peter was qualified to proclaim his message to the household of Cornelius. Supported by the individuals who accompanied him from Joppa, Peter described Jesus as Lord of all. This important description sets the stage for the scenes that follows. So we're going to see this important part of eyewitness account, which sometimes we gloss over. Sometimes we don't really notice that when we're reading our Bible. Is we have eyewitnesses' account of what happened. We read it and we just say, oh, that's nice. But when you really think about it, Peter was there. Peter saw all the things that Jesus did. Peter was there to listen to the teaching of Jesus. Go ahead, Bobby. Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that goes for Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. And the whole Gospels, the account. I love how you bring up, we all would have a different account if we witnessed something. Say, we witnessed a robbery. You know, I might see a detail that you might not have, and you might see a detail that I just didn't even think important enough to see. And you can see that in the Gospel accounts, right? Each give an account, but they may have a different thing. One I love to do and study for my own is when you think about Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. You don't get his name except for in one book, and you find out that that he was the servant of the high priest. So when you put all the Gospels together, you get the full picture, a perfect eyewitness account of what led in Jesus' life. But it's so important that we notice that and we see that Peter uses his eyewitness account to teach. Everywhere he goes, he's going to talk about things that he saw firsthand. And Cornelius is going to need that. That's going to be a great advantage for him. And we'll see through the lesson that that's something he, first of all, knew about Christ. And Peter's going to be able to answer those questions. Anything that he has that he wants to ask Peter, he's asking a credible person. So let's take a look at verses 34 through 35 first. And the big point in this is God is not partial. We've kind of already started seeing that, have we not, from looking at Cornelius And through Acts chapter 10, Peter gets that vision. You can start kind of see God is teaching Peter that he's not supposed to hold the Gentiles to a different standard. And so we've got hindsight to see it, but now Peter's going to admit it and see it for himself. So in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 35, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" So we have here that God is not partial. He is impartial. Does not view people in different ways like the world does. God sees a person no matter who they are. And that's always been the case. Even when the Jews were God's select, special people, God cared about the Gentile. God has always cared about every individual person. He gave us life, and he certainly cares about it. And so when you take a look in our Bibles, it's very clear. God does not hold people to a different level, as in they're more important to him. Every person is important. So the Jews were partial to Gentiles, but not God. Page 104 in the book, that first paragraph about halfway down, it's going to say, "R. Schreiner wrote, 'The food laws made it difficult for Jews to enjoy table fellowship with Gentiles. And if peoples and if peoples do not share a table together, they are less likely to influence one another. As a follower of the dietary laws, Peter had limited interaction with Gentiles up to this point in his life.'" And we see the Jews may see people as partial, but God doesn't, and Peter now sees that. In James, if you turn there, you should see, because God is impartial and does not see people as different, notice what he tells us that we should, how we should live our lives. In James chapter 2, James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses, starting in verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Should we view anyone different? God doesn't. God views the rich man and the poor man in the same light, and we should do the same. And you've probably seen on Facebook or other different things of stories or things that have taken place where someone comes into the church building maybe wearing sandals and shorts and a t-shirt, and they feel very unwelcomed by people because no one comes and speaks to them. They view them differently. Should we do that? No. No. God, though maybe they stand out in the crowd by attending here, we should make them feel welcome. God's not partial. He's not one who's going to judge someone based on outward appearances such as that. And we need to be very careful that we don't do that ourselves. Peter sees that God's not someone that holds others to a different level. He's impartial. And so we ought to do the same as we take a look at ourselves. And as we look further in verse 35 of this, of Acts chapter 10, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Here's the characteristics that God wants to see in each of us. That's always been the case. The Old Testament and the New Testament. God wants someone who fears him and someone who does right, who lives a righteous lifestyle. And so it's very important that we notice these things. This is what God needs. This is what God wants from us. What does it mean to fear God? Respect him, yes. Yes, and so some people get the wrong idea that we need to just fear God completely. Certainly, it's good to have a healthy fear, but go ahead. Yes, and I think we need to think of those things when we come to worship, right? Yes. Yeah, and so yeah, it's a very, very similar, right? I mean, God is our Father. And so you treat your father with respect, why wouldn't you treat your almighty father in the same light? So God has always wanted that. In fact, if you look at Joshua 24, I like to read this. This is one I go to a lot of times. But I think it describes how we ought to fear God. Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. All right, there's that fear, that respect. And then he tells us, how are you going to show respect to God? Serve him in sincerity and in truth. That's how you fear God. You serve him in sincerity and in actually wanting to do it. And secondly, in truth, the way he tells us to do it. That's how you fear God. So God's looking for people who fear slash respect him. And the second part is, does what is right. Is that not the case when you read your Bible? Is that not what God has always wanted? He's always wanted people to fear him and do what they ought to do. And that's where we get in trouble a lot of times, is we don't want to do what he wants us to do. In fact, we want to do what we want to do. So God's looking for people that fear him and do his will. Jesus says those same very things. So that's what God wants. As we move on, let's see who the Lord of all is. Obviously, it's Jesus. But Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, as we move on in the lesson, Peter's going now to get into the sermon very deeply, and we'll spend a lot more time on these things. But he's laid out what God wants him to do and how he ought to live. And now he's going to tell him of the good news that Jesus provides, that no one else can. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. First part that we see in verse 36, the message God sent Peter to give was that Christ provides peace. How much we need that in the world today. And you're not going to find peace anywhere else other than in Christ. One thing that just stood out to me as I've been studying more and more, Paul opens almost every letter up with the thought of peace be to you from through Christ. Now, I want to just look at an example. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. He opens up this letter to Rome, and he mentions, and it's time and time again, almost every letter begins with some sort of a thought, and it's just a greeting, but sometimes in a greeting tells you a lot about a person. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how almost he starts every letter. How do we miss this in our own evangelism? When we are talking to people who are outside of Christ, why don't we bring up the peace that Christ offers? Because that's what the apostles taught. That's what the apostles bring up time and time again. And when you realize and you show people how far away they are from God and how Christ is the one who bridges the gap and brings us to peace, that's his message. That's what he's telling them, telling Cornelius. You're not at peace with God, but you can be. And it's only through Christ. He's the one who's going to bring you that peace. Jesus is the Lord of all. That's a very central message and theme of the preaching in the book of Acts. He's going to say this time and time again. In fact, he already has. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. How much do we study these things? They, the apostles, understood how important Christ was. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings, as Revelation tells us. In fact, Paul says something very similar. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 13 through 15. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Such a central theme is Jesus your Lord. And what does it mean to be the Lord of lords? Anybody? He's the greatest. There's no one that compares. If you're Lord of Lords and King of Kings, then that means all other kings and all other lords fail in comparison to him. And so that's such an important theme for us as we take a look. This is what Peter's message was. You know, he's talking to a man of great authority. This man is has authority of over 100 men. He's a Roman soldier. Who would have really had the authority in this situation? Would have been Cornelius. But Peter says, Jesus is the one who has all authority. That's the one you should be listening to. Oh, must not miss this message of peace, though. That's such a vital point. The book brings that out very clearly. If you've read and studied the book for this week, you know, the peace that Christ offers should be something we spend a lot of time studying and a lot of time teaching other people. And to know that Jesus is the one who controls all things. He better be the one in control of our lives. But notice what he says in verses 37 to 38. The Gentiles knew about Christ. Sometimes we skip and miss these things. Jesus didn't just perform miracles behind closed doors. Everyone knew about them. In fact, Peter leads us to believe that even the Gentiles had known. Verse 37, that word you know. And then he goes in and talks about the proclamation, how John the Baptist had prepared the way. Jesus performed miracles, signs, and wonders. But notice, don't miss that. That word you know. Cornelius already probably knew something about Christ. In fact, the book mentions it on page 105. If you read about, it's the last paragraph, towards the end of the page, it says, perhaps Cornelius heard about Jesus because of the miracles he performed. Regardless, Jesus' actions confirmed his message and his life according with his professed position. Jackson noted, the gospel plan is grounded in Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed, thus identifying him as the Christ, with the Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism, with supernatural power. This Jesus authenticated his sacred role by the benevolent miracles he did. These signs demonstrated, of course, that God was with him. So think about that. The Gentiles knew. He says perhaps. I think it's very likely. Cornelius had probably not witnessed one of the miracles, but he certainly had heard about it. Everyone was talking about Jesus. This is spreading throughout the entire Mediterranean. That there is a man who claims to be God performing miracle after miracle after miracle that no one can disprove. So I think it's very important that we notice that. The Gentiles knew at least some things about Christ. He makes mention about John preparing the way of Christ. And we know Jesus began his ministry in Galilee. That's what Peter mentions. We know that from Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. John the Baptist is arrested. And Jesus, upon hearing that, starts his mission in his journey throughout all of Galilee, preaching the gospel. So, but notice in verse 38, the person of Christ is described. So we're given a lot of things, and I'd like to spend some time on these. So these are characteristics that Jesus had in verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we have a commentary of someone who knew Jesus better than anyone else, really, on the earth. Peter was one of those that was closest to Christ. These are the things he gives as a description of who Jesus is. God had anointed him. Does anybody know where God anointed him with the Holy Spirit? At his baptism. Very good, yes. If you look back at Matthew chapter 3, I want you to take a look at this. So, I want to just go through each one of these and show you the proofs of it through the accounts of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighted upon him. Further in John goes even further, and John the Baptist makes mention that he saw this, and that is how he knew that Jesus was the Christ. So he was certainly anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was given the Spirit with power. When you read your New Testament Gospels and you see the things Jesus could do, does that not show the power that he had? Absolutely. I mean, you see power in these words of what Jesus could do that no man has ever seen someone do these things. But John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I want you to notice how John the Baptist described the power and the spirit that Jesus had, that God gave him. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. We know this verse in verse 30. We know it well. He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist realized Jesus is going to be the one who takes the front. And notice how what he says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." And notice it. "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." Notice verse 34. God gives the Spirit without measure to Christ. Certainly Jesus had power with the Spirit, things that no man could ever do. Another thing that's described in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he talks about how went about doing good and healing those. But it says, "healing all who were oppressed by the devil." What's that a reference of? I hear whispers, but... demon possession, right? Yes, yeah, something that... no longer in act today, but while Jesus walked this earth, people were oppressed by demons, and the devil is the one that is given that charge of that. But Matthew chapter 4, if you turn there with me, verse 24 is how we can know that's what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." I mean, Jesus was not only able to cast out demons, but he was able to heal all their sick, all of the ill, made people walk who've never walked before. The Gentiles had heard about this. They knew about Christ. And Peter's just solidifying, these things took place, and I witnessed them firsthand. And notice the last one, and the most important, in my opinion. God was with him all the way throughout. That's very, very clear in John chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. It's so important we grasp that. When we're talking to someone about Jesus, he wasn't just a good teacher, he wasn't just a really nice guy, but he was God's son. And God was with him throughout his entire life. And it's very important that we notice these things. "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him." Peter's just giving a very great detail of who Christ was. And so these should be focuses of our life and our evangelism. When we go and we're teaching someone, we should be talking about how God anointed Christ with the Spirit. He gave him all power. He's Lord of lords, King of kings. He went around doing great works and healings and cast out demons, things that average people can't do. And you can't do those things unless God's with you, right? So it's just a big collection of what Peter's message is. So we look, anybody have any thoughts or comments up to this point? No, we're covering a lot this morning, but it's very important that we take it all together because this is Peter's way of preaching. So verses 39 through 43. Oh, we're going to notice we are witnesses. Now Peter's going to make mention about the witness that he was of Jesus' life. Verses 39 through 43. "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So Peter and others were witnesses to all the things that happened to Jesus. Who's the we that he describes? It says, verse 39, and we.
I think in particular there, he's speaking of the apostles.
Yeah.
That were with him in various aspects after his resurrection.
Yes, I think you're right on. I think the we is talking about the apostles. I've always wondered, too, there's also a group of Christians that are with him that he brings. Remember, we talked about that last week in Acts chapter 10, verse 23. Then he invited them in and lodged him on the next day. Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. We don't know who that group was, but I wonder if there may have been even some that were there that had witnessed some things that Jesus had done. We don't know. But I think the we is talking about the apostles. The apostles were with Christ through all things. I've thought of that while we were preparing this lesson of, where was this group? Maybe even had other people who were around Christ, were maybe his disciples, and had seen some of those things. But yes, I think the we is the apostles. Jesus promised his followers that they would bear witness to him. We know that from several different places. Luke chapter 24, if you look there. Luke chapter 24, verses 47 through 48. And connecting it all together, we've already read the verse where at the end he talks about how all the prophets are witnesses to him, that he can forgive sins. And so this is what Jesus says in Luke 24, verses 47 through 48. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So eyewitness accounts is so vital to the gospel spread. They're credible sources. They're people who saw Jesus, were with Jesus, knew who Jesus was. And so that's what we're seeing laid out before you this morning. Cornelius is getting firsthand experience of and lesson of who Jesus is and how important he was. Peter was a witness, though he wasn't there at the cross. So let me rephrase that. He knew the Jews had put him to death. Though he wasn't there, he had witnessed the trials. He knew what was going on, though he didn't see it firsthand. So he witnessed at least the things leading up to his death. Peter was a witness to Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, that's a really important one. Who was the first when Mary goes to the tomb and sees that it's empty? She goes to who? She goes to Peter. And Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter's the first one that enters into the tomb. So there's one who firsthand witnessed what happened. Then who does Jesus appear to later? To the apostles. So Peter's there at that meeting. The book of John closes with Peter out fishing, and Jesus comes to them all there. So Peter is an eyewitness. I really just want to bring that out. He's the firsthand witness. And so what he's saying, he knows without a doubt what took place. Who better for Cornelius to talk to? The first time a Gentile is going to hear the gospel, it needs to have a credible witness, and Peter certainly was that. So Peter was able to give detail to Cornelius. Page 106 in the book. And so this just really goes off the witness that Peter was. Page 106, underneath, we are witnesses, the last couple sentences of that paragraph. According to Bowles, Peter could say to Cornelius that he had heard of these things, but his apostles had seen them. He could say that he knew when, where, to whom, and under what circumstances all these things which Cornelius had heard about were done. So we have Cornelius had heard about these things. Now, if he had any questions, if he had any doubts, which certainly a Gentile hearing about someone being raised from the dead, it might have taken hearing an eyewitness for him to know that Christ truly raised from the dead. And here he is. Who better than Peter? And so that witness is so important, and we notice that Peter fulfills the witness for Jesus, to Cornelius. But as we look at the last couple verses, verses 44 through 48. verses 44 through 48. I want us to notice that the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, and we could spend a lot of time on this, but we do not have as much as I'd like. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So as we look at verses 44 through 46 first, the Holy Spirit is given to the Gentiles, and Peter and his friends are astonished. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles? Yes, and that God is accepting what's taking place. I think sometimes we don't see that. Again, go ahead, Bonnie. I agree. I think so too. Peter is going to have to give an account in Acts chapter 11. He's going to go back, and he's going to give an account of what took place, because, it's something brand new. Like you said, the Israelites, Jewish people, were not okay with this to begin with. I mean, we'll see that as we go further into our study. This is evidence that God wants this to take place, that the message that Peter's preaching is meant for them to enter the kingdom, right? It's always strange to me that Peter was surprised. What was he preaching for if they weren't going to enter the kingdom? But should he have been surprised? Should they have been amazed? I mean, obviously it's an amazing thing to see what takes place, but should he not have expected this to happen? I think that's very clear. I want to just show you this. In Acts chapter 2, you had mentioned how it's the Spirit that spoke these, so Peter's an eyewitness, but he's the perfect eyewitness. I want you to see in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Peter is going to quote the book of Joel. So this is an Old Testament book, and I want you to notice what it talks about the Spirit, and who is it poured out on. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Should it have surprised Peter? Well, he even spoke these words on the day of Pentecost. So I think you see of the perfect witness, it was the Spirit speaking these words with Peter. So obviously it's an amazing thing, and it certainly would have been a surprising event to see this, but Peter should have kind of saw that coming, right, after the vision, and he had spoken in Acts 2 about how all flesh was going to be given the Spirit. So their surprise certainly was amazing, but should have saw that coming, right? God had already said, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh," and here it is. Jew and Gentile now are given the Spirit in this sense. So, what is it that the Spirit does for them? What is it that they're able to do that they normally would not be able to? Speak other languages. Very good. Yes. And was this just gibberish, or was these recognizable languages? That's.
In Acts 2, they said, "How did they speak our languages in which we were born, our tongues in which we were born?"
Yes.
Native tongues.
Yes. Yeah. So I want you to see that, right? There are some who believe they speak in tongues today, and no one can understand a word they're saying. When the Spirit speaks, go ahead, Bobby.
Interpret for those that do not understand.
Absolutely. That's the whole point of being able to speak in tongues, is so people can understand it. This isn't just something, it's recognizable languages, because verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So it's something that they were able to understand, and it's a language that the Gentiles probably did not know, or did not know. We know that. Now, was Cornelius and his household and all of his friends saved when the Holy Spirit fell on them? No, right? Read a little bit further, right? There's so many people say that. Well, I was saved in this certain event, or something happened to me, and I was saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Here's the Holy Spirit falling on people, all right? If you want to see God working, it's right here very clearly. What still needed to take place? Baptism, right? This is a great place we need to take people to teach them. Personal experiences and thinking you're saved outside of the waters of baptism, it didn't work for Cornelius. It's not going to work for you either. Verses 47 through 48. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. I want to just go very quickly. The Holy Spirit just as we have. What's that in reference to? Yes, and it had taken place just like in Pentecost, right? So there's that connection. We're going to see that a few times in our study. And then it ends with this phrase. Then they asked him to stay a few days. It's just kind of speculation. Do you think Peter stayed? I think he did. I think that's why Luke records it and says that they asked this. And it brings out this point. Mark brought it out a few times in our prime timer class. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Very quickly, this is the last point, and then we'll go through our questions. Matthew 28. When we baptize someone, is that the end of it? Well, they're baptized. We'll focus on someone else now. Is that the end? Or are we supposed to do a little bit more than that? Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Most of the times we stop right there. But notice the next verse. What else are we supposed to do? Right after they've been baptized, is that the end? No. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We have to continually teach, right? You're not going to know everything right when you're baptized. There is still some teaching that needs to take place. And it's not ever going to end, all right? I speak with very little wisdom and age, but I'm telling you, I'm learning new things every day about the Bible that I didn't know yesterday. So your learning never stops, right? This is an unquenchable thirst. If you get into this word and you study it, you're never going to not learn something new if you study the Bible correctly. So I think that we see that here, you know, Jesus commanded them to baptize, but then also teach them continually. And Peter's doing that. So, let's go over these questions very quickly. Anybody have any thoughts or comments? Page 109 in the book. What does God not show?
Partiality.
He's not a respecter of persons. Number two, whom does God accept?
All.
He accepts all. And then those two characteristics, to those who fear him, and do right, or do righteousness. But yes, he accepts all. What did Cornelius evidently have some knowledge of? John's baptism, Jesus' ministry, the things that he had done. Very, very good. With what did God anoint Jesus?
The Holy Spirit.
It was immeasurable. He had full. There's nothing Jesus couldn't do while here on the earth. What did Peter claim to have witnessed? Yeah, all the things Jesus did, he had witnessed him raised from the dead. Number six, what did Peter say Jesus would do to the living and the dead? We didn't really cover this, but very important, to judge them. I wish I would spend more time on that. But yes, we're all going to stand before Christ. He's the one who has been given authority to judge all people. It's his words that are going to judge us. Number seven, what happened while Peter was preaching to Cornelius' household? Holy Spirit fell upon them. Very good. Number eight, what did Peter command Cornelius and his household to do? Be baptized in Jesus' name. So those are very good questions, discussion questions. Why was it necessary for the Holy Spirit to fall upon Cornelius and his house? We talked about this a little bit. what was it? As evidence, proof of God's acceptance. Why do you think Peter emphasized his position as a witness? You got to have credible witnesses, right? I mean, anything that you do, especially something so important to change someone's life so much. If you're going to move someone to believe something, you better have credibility. And you better not make up false claims. Certainly being a witness is such important emphasis for Peter. How can this passage be used to teach what one must do to be saved?
To show that, you know, that salvation does not come through some feelings or, you know, visions or whatever people may say that they have had, that salvation comes through watery grave or baptism.
Yeah, I couldn't say it any better. Yeah, I think that's the big key with Cornelius. Is that it's not until you follow and obey God's word and what he's laid out he wants us to do that you can obtain salvation. So thank you for your patience and attention this morning. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings you have given us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with all those who are sick and afflicted at this time. Pray, Lord, that you be with all those that are battling with the virus going around the world. We pray that you'll be with each of them and heal them. Dear Lord, pray that you'll be with us as we go into worship, that we'll focus on you and think less of ourselves. Put your Son at the focal point of our lives and help us do that not only here at worship but everywhere we go. Pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us of all of the sins that we've committed against you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.